We start the reading in the middle of a conversation between Jesus and a rich man. Verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds! Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Bob, who's our minister here at Alma, is going to come and speak to us. Just pray for you, Bob, as you come. Father, I just want to pray that your blessing would be on Bob as he shares. Pray that you would have our ears open and would be ready to hear, ready to understand with the help of your Spirit, and ready to do what you say with the help of your Spirit and in obedience to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't know if anyone's ever seen the game show on TV called Catchphrase. They give you a cartoon or a hint of a popular saying, and you've got to guess what it is. Well, you know, I could play a game of Catchphrase. Not actually inside the church. I could go out to any pub or club in England, or Scotland, or Wales, or Ireland, and I can play the game of Catchphrase. I could go there and I could say this: "The church is only after your..." Wouldn't matter where I said it, the answer would come back: money. The church is only after your money. And the truth is, actually, that at times in history, it's been true. You know, the church once tried selling get out of jail free type forgiveness tickets to people. And that's why we had the Reformation. Even now, switch on your TV to some kind of religious stations and you'll find the same thing. Send a dollar, touch the screen and you'll be healed. Trying to sell what God offers for free. And so that's why this morning, as we come to look at our attitude towards money and our attitude towards giving, we need real discernment. Because we seek to tread a path that, on the one hand, we want to distance ourselves from a dogmatic legalism that seeks to fill its own coffers and the empty promises made by a prosperity type gospel. But at the same time, we want to take very seriously what the Word of God says about money and about giving. It's a difficult thing to talk about. It's not something that many of us like to talk about. You could say it's one of the most contentious things that you could ever preach on in a church. But you see, we do have to talk about it because Jesus did. And that's what he was doing in today's reading. But you know, even when Jesus spoke about the subject of money and wealth and giving and what we do with our material things, it was a tricky issue for him. I mean, when he spoke to the rich young ruler about money, what happened? Mark chapter 10 verse 22 says, "At this the man's face fell, and he went away sad, because he had great wealth." I think it was John Wesley who said, "The last part of a man to be converted is his wallet." So how are we going to do it? How are we going to look at this subject of giving and of money? Well, this morning I'm going to approach it under the heading of three questions. The why, the what, and the where of giving. The why, the what, and the where of giving. Why should we give? Well, I want to start by making the point that we don't give because God is in trouble for money. I have great pleasure in telling you this morning, God is not in trouble for money. Nor does he need your money. It's all his, anyway. As it says in Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." It's all his, anyway. And you know, in front of the Royal Exchange, in the heart of the city of London, where I used to sit on a bench and wait for my prayer partner to come, if you lift your eyes above the magnificent columns there, carved in huge letters of stone, is written just that. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." It's written in stone in the heart of the financial centre of our nation. And yet I wonder, of those people who work there, how many ever glance up that high to see that truth? Perhaps they're too busy running around and piling it up for themselves, like the man in verse 16 to 22. And that's part of the problem. We live in a society that teaches private ownership. What I have is mine. But you see, that's where greed and selfishness, where ruthless ambition, where starvation, waste, poverty, and that kind of thing start to come in. If you like, the building of bigger barns that first parable talks about. The Bible talks about money in a completely different sort of way. If you like, it works on a different economy. Instead of private ownership, the Bible teaches stewardship. What does that mean? It means this, basically. What I have is God's, and He has given it to me to look after on His behalf for my brief time here on earth. So I'm accountable to Him for how I use what He has given me. That's stewardship. It's very different from what the world teaches. In fact, it shifts the magnetic north from what I want to what He wants. And let me tell you that shifting that pronoun a couple of lines down the verb table may seem a short distance, but in reality, I believe it's the biggest move that a person ever makes. From the me to the him. Huge distance. Someone once pointed out to me, when I was 8, the cross, the shape of a cross, is actually like a capital I that's been crossed out. I remember that. Probably I wasn't that much older than the person trying to get in through the door, whoever that belongs to. What is a cross but the shape of a capital I crossed out? And that's why verse 31 talks about seeking first His kingdom. Seeking first His kingdom. What does that mean? That means acknowledging Him as King. That's that shift from the I to the He. King over all that we are and all that we have. Seeking to invest who we are and what we have in the things that further His kingdom. Now, I believe that's a sound investment, because it's an investment, if you like, that will last forever. That's really what it means to invest in our future, to invest in His kingdom. So you can see, attitude to money that we find in society, private ownership, me, it's just completely different to what the Bible teaches. Stewardship, Him, His kingdom. And there's a truth, really, that's obvious from this first parable, and it's this. Whatever we have, or we might amass for ourselves in this life, is only ours temporarily. I mean, we can't be certain that we're going to keep it while we're here. But we can be certain that we can't take it with us when we go. I mean, the ancient Egyptians had a jolly good try. And of all the wills I've ever read in any paper I've ever seen, they all start off the same way: so-and-so died and left. I haven't yet read a will that says so-and-so died and took it with him. Now, all we take with us, actually, is a record of what we have done with what God has given us while we're here. That's what we take with us. And God minds. He minds what we do with what we've been given. He minds because He loves to give to us. We serve and worship a giving God. He loves to give to us, and He loves it when we respond to Him. As it says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. God cares about how we react towards Him. He minds. So why should we give? The answer really is out of gratitude. The reason that we should give is out of gratitude for all that God has given us. We give from thankful, grateful, joyful hearts because of who He is and what He's done for us and what He's given us. You know, you have all that section, don't you, from verses 21 to 30 that show us the world around us, the natural world around us, and how God sustains it all. How He knows what His creation needs and how He provides for those needs. And just as he's the creator and sustainer of this world in which we live in, so he is of us. Verse 28, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? O ye of little faith. You see, I think underlying these verses is the question of where we place our security. Is it in what we've got, or is it in God's ability to provide what we need when we need it? Where do we place our security? In a way, it comes down to faith. And I'm sitting out there in the hall welcoming people this morning. I notice you haven't got to walk more than 10 feet into the church before you come across a stone plaque that talks about George Muller, whose entire ministry was and remains a living testimony to God's ability to provide. I don't think he ever asked anyone for money, but he always had everything that he needed as he worked for God's kingdom. As the old hymn goes, all I have needed thy hand hath provided, great is thy faithfulness, O God, unto me. And I wonder this morning, do you know him as your provider? Do you know God as your provider? And of course, what God provides is so much more than just material things, actually. It's so much more than money. One of the names of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. And he's described as that at the time in Genesis 26, where Abraham is told to offer his son as a sacrifice, but at the right time God steps in and provides his own sacrifice, which of course foreshadows God's greatest provision, the provision of his own son Jesus, who died that we might be forgiven and reconciled to him, that our eternal future might be settled here and now. Jesus paying a price that we could not afford to give us a reward that we do not deserve. Yes, God, our God, is a very generous God. His name is your provider. And such love, it calls for a response in a sacrificial, heartfelt worship. That's why I find it a very strange thing, in the light of God's immeasurable provision, when some people in the past have said to me, Bob, I don't give because, to be honest, I just can't afford to. It's been said to me ever so often. If I give to the Lord's work, then I will go without. It will leave me short. People feel this way. I don't know what the root of that is. Probably it's what these two stories talk about. Probably it's either worry or it's greed. But I think that underneath that, I can't give because I can't afford to, because it'll leave me short, because I'll go without. I think underneath that, what we're saying is there is a limit to how much God can give us. It's putting a limit on how much we believe that God can give us. If I give this, then I'm going to run out. I want to say something this morning, and it's this. If you're ever tempted to feel that way, I've got to tell you, you'll never outgive God. You'll never outgive God. This is the bank holiday weekend in August, which when I was younger, used to go to a thing called Greenbelt, which is probably happening even as we so speak. And I remember once I knew a teenager who was going to go, and he bought his ticket and he had 20 quid on him that was for his train fare to get to Greenbelt. This was a little while ago now, where you could go somewhere for 20 quid on a train. And we went to church the weekend before, And the preacher got up and he said, now I'm going to take an offering. And let me tell you, if you ask God what he wants you to put into this offering, he will put a figure in mind, he said. And at the time, from the time at which the collection bag starts to come towards you, you'll have halved it, quartered it, and generally changed it. He said, why don't you just try putting in exactly what God's told you and see what happens? Well, you know, we were teenagers, so we were up for this kind of challenge. So I said, okay, so we pray. And it was the 20 quid, you see. So I can see the tea, you know, thinking about this 20 quid, shall I or shan't I? And the collecting bag came, and he thought, oh, blow it. And put the 20 quid in the collection bag. So, you know, bye-bye trip to Greenbelt on the face of it. So after service we were talking coffee afterwards, and this middle-aged kind of businessman came up to him and said, when I ask God to tell me what I should give, he said he told me to give you £50. And here it is, first class ticket. You'll never outgive God. He's the best at it. And he's got more resources than the likes of you and I could ever possibly imagine. That's the why should we give, out of gratitude. Next, what should we give? What does that mean practically? Bob, can you please put a figure on the right amount for me to give? Not really. No, I really can't. And it's not my place anyway. It's between you and God, just as my giving is between me and the Lord. I can't put a figure on it. I can't tell you how much you should give, nor should I. No one should ever tell you what you should give. In today's reading, we've got an interesting phase that I'd never actually noticed before. In verse 21, it tells us to be rich towards God. Actually, it would almost be easier to be told what to give, wouldn't it? To be rich towards God. That we should give to him richly. So, as provision has flowed to us from God to fill us, so out of that fullness it should flow through us into the kingdom of God. And that's a personal thing for each of us. As he's been rich towards you, as he's been rich towards me, so let us each give richly to his kingdom. Some people find it helpful to talk about 10%. I find that helpful because my maths is rubbish and I can get my head around that. But that's just me. I never could work out VAT at 17.5%. I suppose that comes from the time of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 14 it says Abraham gave a tenth of everything. That's where the term tithe comes from in the Bible. It's where it first appears. It's talked about actually again in Hebrews chapter 7. Why a tenth? Well, maybe actually it's because they couldn't count very well and we've got 10 fingers. A lot of things are practical, you know. Some people say to me, why is Hebrew written from right to left instead of left to right? It's much easier to write that way. Yeah, it is. But it's not much easier if you're going to chip a stone tablet. Oh no. You've got to go the other way. Sometimes things in the Bible are very practical. And that's quite a practical sum, because it's enough to cost something, but not enough to break us. It's talked about throughout the Old Testament, to the extent that actually in the book of Malachi, people who didn't give in this way are described as robbing God. But with all these things, I like to find out what Jesus has to say about it. I like to read the Old Testament through New Testament spectacles. New Testament tinted spectacles. And Jesus, well, he never said that we shouldn't continue to give tithes. But we shouldn't fall into legalism, I think, when it comes to our giving. And although Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, he did come to fulfill it. And I find that the way in which Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law is that he takes it out of the realms of just an exterior legalism, and he goes deep inside to the heart of the matter. So he challenged not only people's actions, but the attitudes behind those actions, the heart. Which is why in verse 34, the last verse I'll read, it talks about the heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I think Jesus looked on not just what people gave out of a sense of duty, but the spirit in which people gave. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. If anything, it seems to bring Jesus great joy when people gave freely and willingly, sometimes beyond what the law, the legalism of the day required. In a spirit of love and gratitude and sacrifice. Like when the woman anointed him with that very expensive perfume. Or like the story of the widow's mite. Both linked with worship and linked with sacrifice. So I think it's not really the amount. I think it's the spirit in which we give that God minds. That's why in the early chapters of Genesis, the story of Cain and Abel, there was a difference between those two offerings and the way that they were received by God. It says in Genesis 4, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Initially you think, well, what's the difference? Why did God say to one, that's acceptable, and to the other one, that's not acceptable? They're both bringing something, aren't they? Yes, they are. The difference is that Cain brought something, but Abel brought the best thing. We're told that God looked with favour upon what Abel brought, but not on what Cain brought. As one American preacher... They too came out with some good ones. As one American preacher once put it, he said, you can give God what's right, or you can give him what's left. Horribly American. But frighteningly true. That is the summation of what Cain and Abel brought to God. Psalm 51. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. So no, I can't put a figure on it. Sorry, I can't do that. All I can say is it's not really about the amount that we give. It's the heart in which we give it. Because as it says in our reading, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the Lord wants to know at the end of the day that he has our heart. That's what he wants. He wants to know that he has our heart. And the truth is that if our hearts are right, the amount will never be a problem. So we've looked at the why. We've looked at the what. And finally, we're going to have a brief look at the where. The where of giving. Now, as perhaps we begin to see emerge, there is a link between worship and giving, between worship and sacrifice. And it's not the money in itself that God is after, because if it was, it wouldn't have been the widow's mite that impressed him, but the large amounts that the rich people before her had put in on their way to worship. She gave richly on her way to the temple to show God, as part of our worship, her worship, how much he was worth to her. And he was watching. I would say he still is. Now, throughout the Bible, it speaks of the people of God bringing their offerings to the place of worship as part of their corporate worship. Now, of course, there are many people who not only bring their tithes and offerings to their fellowship, to their churches, but they also give over and beyond that to people, individuals, organisations outside of their local church. And those organisations and individuals, they both need and they deserve our support. That is a good, and that is a right, and that is a proper thing to do. In fact, if everyone only gave to their local church, then a lot of important organisations, projects, and individuals would miss out. After all, we do teach, don't we, that worship is not just about what we do on Sundays. It's about what we do Monday to Saturday. It's a daily thing. But it's also true that if people only gave to things outside of their local fellowship, we would see more of those churches with huge thermometers outside. Oh, I hate that. Don't you hate to see a church with a thermometer outside? When do you need a thermometer? When you're sick. So there's an important balance needed as we think about where God wants us to invest the money that he's given us. I think also that we live in a society that promotes individuality, individualism. And we mustn't forget that we have a corporate responsibility to give as a church. We are a community of faith, spearheading the kingdom of God. And I think we're called to witness to God's goodness as a body of believers as well. It's not just an individual. That's how missionaries survive, isn't it? As Paul was supported by the church, the Macedonian churches. He writes in the second book of Corinthians. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that as they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. He's talking about the churches giving to. We've got a responsibility as a church. And at Alma, we give more than 10% away to missionary organisations. And that's a good thing to do. And that's a right thing to do. We want to bless those who are out on the mission field enduring hardship for the sake of Christ. I actually believe that we're also called to help the poor and the needy, the downtrodden and the helpless. We're called to give both as individuals and corporately as the body of Christ. I'm not going to give you a ratio. Each of us under God should ask him, Lord, what does it mean for me to give richly? Lord, how do you want me to apportion my giving? That's between you and the Holy Spirit of God. So in conclusion, there are times when it is good to take a look at why we're giving, at what we're giving, at where we're giving, and to allow ourselves to be challenged without being condemned. A giving that came out of feeling condemned would not be out of the right heart reasons, would it? So this morning, the Word of God is asking a basic and obvious question. And it's this. Are you, am I, are we richly giving to God? It's a simple question. It's a challenging one. But actually, underneath that question are the real questions that this passage asks. That's really the tip of the iceberg. What we are really being asked by the Word of God through this is stuff like, what is life about? That's what it's asking. What is life about? What do we really believe about God? What do we really believe about Him? And where are you putting your treasure? And where are you putting your trust? Because if we really believe that God is there and that He loves us and He's able to provide for us, then we are free to be rich towards Him. We've got nothing to worry about. When that widow put her mite, her life's coin, in that offering box to God as an act of love, faith, and worship, I don't believe that she did so in fear of being without the things that she needed to live the next day. I believe she was living in a different economy, one that had been spoken about centuries before by the prophet Malachi. In chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not even have room for it. That's our God. The giving God. We've touched on a few things this morning. It may be that you haven't thought about your giving for a while. Why not ask God what it means for you to be rich towards Him in your giving? It may be that just now you're having a little trouble trusting God. Then why not come for some prayer in our ministry zone? There'll be people there who are waiting to pray with you and to pray for you. It's okay that you feel like that. It's not okay that you're left to deal with that all alone. It may be that you actually really need to see God's provision in your life right now. Then why not come and let someone pray for you? You might even feel that God has let you down. You might even feel that God has let you down. If that's you, please don't face that alone. Don't be alone in that. Come and let someone pray for you and pray with you. Come and let the living God give to you this morning.